Good morning, everybody. My name is Mark Duckworth. I'm a member of the PCC here at St Mary's, and I count it a privilege to be able to stand here and share God's word with you all this morning. My aim this morning is to encourage, dare I say, even infuse or even inspire you. So if that's to happen, I really ask and need the Holy Spirit to anoint or breathe on the words that I speak, so that the communication is not just head to head, but heart to heart, and it comes in a fresh way. As Tans has already said, following the still warm glow of the wonderful celebrations of Easter, we're starting a new series, which is entitled Viewing Certain Areas of Life Through God-Tinted Spectacles. And today, as Tansy said, is the subject of work. Now, by which I'd like to suggest is not just paid employment, but it could be anything that you meaningfully spend your time doing. It could be working as a trustee or charitable work. It could be voluntary, any type of productive engagement. I certainly include mums, fathers at home as well, because I think if anything is work, that's work, meaningful work. The essence of my message this morning is twofold. Namely, there are two wide, gargantuan caverns that, if you like, separate a lot of people from what I believe God intended to be really purposeful, meaningful, productive, dynamic work from, sadly, what is often their reality, which is sometimes more of a duty and not so much a delight. So today I'd like to ask you if you would be prepared to allow or ask God to put, not just upon you, but in you, open your spiritual eyes to see yourself and your work through his eyes. It's rather like when you go to the cinema and you put these glasses on for a 3D film and you somehow get an enhanced effect. We want an enhanced spiritual effect this morning. Now, let me start by putting some scripture in context to set the basis of what I want to say, or part I want to say. In Genesis 1, we'll all be familiar with the very first few words of the first verse. And if I can paraphrase in the Hebrew, it would say something like this. In the beginning, or in the eternal past, God, and the word in for God is Elohim, which means Almighty God, creator of heaven and earth, literally. It means God of power and might. There's a plural aspect to this particular word, which effectively means it's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It's the Trinity creating all that we see and have before us. Later in verse 25, we'll all be familiar with the way he says, the scripture records that he creates, having created the creation and the animals and living things, he sees, interestingly, and then says, good. Later on in verse 31, he creates us, mankind, and he sees and he says, very good. So if God was Italian, he might say, creation, bene, which is good, of course, but man, molto bene, very good. Or you might say, bravo or bravissimo. One is wonderful, the other is truly exceptional. And it's interesting, scripture makes a clear distinction here between created, the creation as it were, and human form. We are the only ones, after all, who have, if you like, received the very breath, the very spiritual DNA of God himself has been breathed into to mankind, such that we are made in his image and we have the capacity to relate to God, spirit to spirit. So, back to work. Pre-fall, we see that work is associated with being immensely creative, productive, as I say, dynamic and fulfilling exercise. It's also notable that it's done in relation, in collaboration with God. We see scripture records how Adam and God shoot the breeze, if you will, in the cool of the day after an interesting day's work, naming the animals, to name but one mere activity. Post-fall, of course, everything changes, and work is very much associated with hardship, with toil, with labor, with fear and anxiety. Anyone out there ever known a job where you've been riddled with fear and anxiety? Am I going to keep my job? Will I be made redundant? Common, I'm sure, to all of us. Later on in chapter 3 of Genesis, it's interesting where God says, after the fall, as it were, God says, I called Adam. He calls him by name. He calls him personally. Where are you? And Adam replies, I heard you, but I was afraid. And we see this intervention of shame, fear, and anxiety, basically predicated on this tragedy of separation. I'm sure we can all recall a time in our lives when we've suffered that visceral pain of separation, whether as a child lost its parent, or maybe we've lost a loved one in a family or a friend. The condition was terminal. Man was lost, without hope, no means within himself to restore this once vital union with God. But let's fast forward to the present time. And as I said earlier on, I like to still think of the warm glow of Easter, or the celebration of the most marvelous triumph in history, which we see in the Easter story, how Jesus, through his one sacrifice and the shedding of his blood, has provided the total payment required by God to restore those scales of justice that we and every generation in every age, for every sin, has been cancelled, has been paid for. Ah, but there's more. Salvation, of course, isn't just eternal destiny in terms of where we're going. It extends whereby God says that I want to bless you and everything to do with your life. So simply put, your home, your family life, certainly your work is included. There's no separation. God doesn't stop on a Sunday morning when we leave the church here. It carries on into Monday morning, Tuesday, etc., the whole of our life, as we'll see. This salvation, so great a salvation that we have, it says in 2 Corinthians, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone. The old sinful life, pre-Christian, has gone. And the new is here. Everything's changed for us as a Christian. There is a fundamental change for you who are a believer, not just again on your Sunday worship time, but on your work life, your home life, and every other aspect of your life. Many years ago, I remember, it affected me quite a lot, I heard someone share a dream that they'd had. And it was in a factory, and they were making rag dolls, and it was a conveyor belt. On these conveyor belts were coming down these rag dolls. And some of them were defective, maybe a missing eye or a limb had been not quite stitched properly. And so consequently, someone was there just casting these dolls into this casket and or this container. And then the person said she saw Jesus appear and said, point to these dolls, these poor forlorn rag dolls. These are the ones I've come for. These are the ones I want. Now, of course, that's not quite theologically completely correct, but of course, all of us are defective in some ways when we compare to God's perfect standard. But the point is so meaningful that Jesus came to say, seek and save the lost. So, let me just go back to Colossians that we some of which we heard earlier. In Colossians, in fact, I'm going to just quote from Colossians 1, verses 16. It says, for by him, i.e. Christ, all things were created that are in heaven and that are on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. So we see the centrality of Christ linking with the scripture in Genesis. Now, in verse 19, for it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself. By him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. And you, who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy, blameless, and above reproach in his sight. So when we're looking at how God sees us as individuals, as people, as Christians, he sees us as holy, blameless, and above reproach in his sight. Salvation, as I say, extends to all areas of our life. But you may say, well, that doesn't sound like my reality, Mark. Doesn't sound like my secular day job. Well, that's where we come to the second big cavern. We've seen already that Jesus has bridged that gulf that was between us and the Father, or between us and God. But there is another one which we have to contend with, and this is sadly something which is so endemic, so inculcated into Western culture. It's in our church, it's in our education, it's in everywhere, and it's something called dualism. And dualism is a way of thinking that was developed by the early Greeks, by Plato, Socrates, and Aristotle, amongst others, with such effect that even the Apostle Paul has to write from prison, as he was writing to the church in Colossae that we've just read from, to try and counter a particular virulent brand of this dualism called Gnosticism. And what it did, and what it does still to this day, is separate things into very much that is good and this is not good. This is holy and that is not holy. So, for example, the physical body and daily ablutions and ordinary life is definitely not holy. That's something which you should put to some other place. It's very split thinking, binary, bifocal vision, if you like. It, as I say, affects all of our lives in different ways. By contrast, it's interesting to see that the Hebrew way of thinking, in which obviously we receive the Old Testament, is very much holistic. God sees no separation at all. All things are blessed by God, if you like. So, for example, relationship especially. And so you could say that in Hebraic thinking, the essence of godliness is not separation and being devout and religious. It's primarily engaged in relationship. God is a God of relationship. Another example is In Greek thought, you might say to know someone. The word know, ginosko in the Greek, is to take an analytical view of, let's say, a person, maybe like a therapist or an analyst would. But in Hebrew, the word yada means to know, which is to really understand and really know someone. Again, dare I use the example of a parent with a child, rearing a child. You get to know the person, the individual. It's a deeper knowledge. It's a holistic knowledge. It's not separate and compartmentalized. It's not boxed, which very much is what dualism is about. It's interesting also to consider the fact that in Hebrew there is no word for spirituality, because everything is spiritual. Again, our Monday morning is just as spiritual as our Sunday morning. Jesus never referred once in the scriptures, in the Gospels, to a spiritual life. A quick example. Many years ago, when our eldest daughter was a baby, we were visiting a chapel attached to an old stately home, and nappy needed to be changed, life. And we were told very clearly and in no uncertain terms, this is not the place to do this, thank you very much. So we duly obliged, of course. But again, it illustrates that the thinking and the association with a building and holiness, when God just sees people and sees them holistically, as I say. Another example, last night we were watching the great film about William Wilberforce, and there's a scene in which Pitt the Younger, the Prime Minister of the day, says to Wilberforce, can you do your church, will you please continue with your great work against the abolition of slavery? And Wilberforce is pained to some extent by saying, well, I can't do God's work and be a politician. Today, of course, you would see that that clearly was God's hand, God's work and ministry, working through human agency to affect the lives of millions of people. And praise God for him and what he did. Leslie Newbegin was a great missionologist, even a man who studied missionary work and was a great theologian. And he said, the primary action of the church in the world is in the action of its members in their daily work. A Church of England report entitled Towards the Conversion of England, this is dated 1945, said, we are convinced that England will never be converted until, any ideas what they may have said? They said that the laity, or us, use the opportunities for evangelism daily afforded by their various professions, crafts, and occupations. So your work is your ministry. Your work is valid ministry. It's not just for the doctors and nurses or the ministers and the priests. It's for the accountants and the dustmen and the whatever you are, whatever it is. Your work is valid spiritual ministry, and I hope that this will start to open your eyes to see that's how God sees it. Okay, I'll just share a final example from my own personal life that illustrates this. 12 years ago, I had a strong desire to enter politics, local politics that was, and I left it a bit late, but I applied, and I was told, well, I'm sorry, Mark, there's no wards in Ely available, there's Soham, you can go there. Fine, that's fine, I just wanted to get involved, I wanted to serve. And I got elected, I had no worries that would happen. I thought, God, if this is you, it will happen, and it duly did. After 4 years, it was quite hard going, and I couldn't exactly show a great deal of fruit for my efforts, although I did try. And then shortly after my getting re-elected, after the second election, 4 years later, I was standing in the high street in Seoul, and I just received spontaneously such a strong burden, and that was to see the town rejuvenated. I thought, something has to happen here. It wasn't my own, oh, this will make me look good. It was just a burden that just came upon me. I was almost pregnant with this desire to see something happen. And so, how do you know it was God? Well, as I say, A, it came spontaneously. B, it was almost, it was an enthusiasm that engulfed me. And that's often a sign that it's God working through you. But also, I started to set out a plan and talk to people, and the doors opened and things happened. And I knew this was what God wanted. At that time, you'll probably know that only the year before I originally got elected, there'd been these dreadful murders. The town was in a very dark place. Businesses were shutting down, not opening up. People were depressed. It was a town without a vision. So we called it the Soham Vision, and we very, very clearly sought to engage people, because it wasn't about a set of buildings or even just a community per se, but it was about real people who God cared for. God wanted to reach out and touch people, and clearly I had the privilege of being involved in that process and working it through to a place where the district council produced and ratified a document that to this day is actually manifesting with positive results. Archbishop Desmond Tutu said, if we are to say that religion cannot be concerned with politics, or we might say for any other part of so-called secular discipline, e.g. work, then we are really saying that there is a substantial part of human life in which God's will does not run. The Archbishop goes on to say later, if this is not God's will, then whose is it? So finally, Colossians 3 verse 17 that we heard earlier on. Whatever, and in the Greek this really means no matter what it is, whatever you find your hands put to, in word and in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him, because he wants to use you where you are. And lastly, I'm going to finish by just sharing with the young people that are around. I felt strongly to say that I think it's Psalm 119, I think it's 105, verse 105, that says that the word will be a lamp to your feet and a light to your path. So I just feel that that's for you. Amen. Thank you.